The following message by Dexter Ekpe is brought to you by Bridgeway Gospel Center. For more information, visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC.
Praise the Lord. Okay. Understanding spiritual gifts. Can I do a recap from last week? Okay. We started... last week we looked at the different categories of spiritual gifts. Then we started looking at them one-on-one particularly and what they mean. We saw that there are three scriptures that talk about spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4, Romans 12, and 1 Corinthians 12. These are the two places where Apostle Paul talks about spiritual gifts. And before now, we have learned, or most people have so been taught, that there were nine spiritual gifts. Well, if we go through the Ephesians 4 and then Romans 1, we would see that there are places where these overlap and then there are other ones. So it would not be right to say there are only nine. Because these gifts, like we understand, for the body, the edification of the body and building of saints, so we can do the work of ministry to the intent that believers are equipped to not be tossed to and fro. So it's not just those nine gifts that do that alone. And we're also told that these gifts are given to us individually, but for the profit of everybody. So it means if you have one and I don't have that, because you bring that ministry to the corporate body, we can benefit from it, although I don't manifest that particular gift. So I choose to think that compiling the gifts from these three scriptures will give us more like a full bouquet of what the gift of the Spirit as operational in the church are. So from 1 Corinthians, Ephesians 4, we have seen apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors. Now, I don't have the intention to bring forth like another doctrine. This is not a doctrine really, or to bring a strange teaching. But as I go through different renditions of Ephesians 4, I see that we should actually have four gifts, not five gifts. You've heard about the fivefold ministry, right? Anybody who has been through like any ministry school have often heard about the fivefold ministry. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. So they ask you something like, are you in the fivefold ministry? It means, are you actively in the ministry of being an apostle, of a prophet, of an evangelist, of a pastor, or a teacher, or called a fivefold? But when I go through, haven't gone through, and even today I still went through many translations, and you're actually fourfold, not fivefold. But it's not as if anybody who believes it's fivefold, you are into any dominator. I'm just trying to say. Okay, let's look at the Amplified Version. The Amplified Version. Ephesians 4. That's 7, right? Ephesians 4, 7, right? 11. Okay, Ephesians 4, 11. Ephesians 4, 11, Amplified. Are we there? Ephesians 4, 11. Are we there? I want us to see it together so you can look at my... We'll see the Amplified Version. We'll also see the God's Word Translation. 4:11, God's Word Translation. Are we there? Okay, please. You can't go there. Okay. By now, we should have had those things. Let me read Amplified. It says, and his gifts to the church were varied, and he himself appointed some as apostles. One, then like Amplified would do, it explains what the apostolic ministry means. It says, special messengers and his representatives. Two, some as prophets. It now explains who speak a new message from God to the people. 3, some as evangelists who spread the good news of the salvation. 4, some as pastors and teachers, brackets, to shepherd and guide and instruct. So it shows that the ministry of the pastor and the teacher is one, to feed, to guide, to instruct. Then if you look at which is that? Easy to read version. And that same Christ gave this gift to the people. He made some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, and some to go tell the good news. That is evangelist, and some to care for and teach God's people. Again, we see it compresses the pastoral office and then the teaching office as one. Find God's translation. God's words, prophets, missionaries, as pastors and teachers. So that's why I think that ministry is one, to care for and to teach God's people. Okay, but we've seen that. I talked about the apostolic gift exhaustively the other day. Then the next is office of a prophet. Now, Ephesians talks about offices. The others talk about gifts and operations of those gifts. Do you understand? What Ephesians talk about is these offices given to the church as a gift of the Spirit. Others are talking about expressions of those gifts. So we'll see who a prophet is. A prophet is one that brings a new message from God, brings a warning from God. Now, a prophet might be a seer, like in terms of having the word of wisdom and knowledge or other revelational gift. But practically, what a prophet does is that he hears a message from God and brings to the people. Not exactly as prophecy. So the office of a prophet is not the same as a gift of prophecy. It's not the same. Somebody who has the office of a prophet can prophesy, can bring a new message, can foretell. But prophecy, as we see in 1 Corinthians 12, talks about primarily to bring an inspired message from God. A message that lifts people's spirits, that lifts people's hearts, especially in terms of discouragement. A message that the bearer or the carrier has no knowledge about, was not pre-planned. So it doesn't mean that a person who has a gift of prophecy is a prophet. You don't learn it. Let me get the scripture, the caveat. I saw it in Derek Prince wrote about it in his book, To Judge or Not to Judge. And he was saying how you should judge a true prophet. And he quoted the scripture. Let me get it because it's very emphatic and to help me drive my point. I was saying like, if a prophet brings a word and says, thus says the Lord, and it doesn't come to pass, that word was not from God. The Bible, get it from me somewhere. It's somewhere, please. Just somebody should search. Let me not. Okay, I've seen it. Deuteronomy 18:22. Deuteronomy 18:22. Okay, it says that when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is not the thing which the Lord has. That is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him. Are we seeing it? Are we seeing it? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is not the thing which the Lord has, or that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him. Can it be more categorically stated than that? So in these days where people are practicing trial and error, in fact, a popular prophet or one that goes by the title was pushing this narrative that people can make mistakes. And I advise you, it doesn't matter who is saying it. You're sincerely inclusive. Of course, you can't. It will not be wise if you exalt me to a place where I am not. Anything anybody says that goes about an express word of God, in this age where people are trying to equate the words of fellow men to the word of God. And that's why I had to come hard on the apostolic thing last week. Because what we are seeing is that people are claiming that those who bear the title apostle in our generation can be equated to their apostolic rank of the 12 and Paul. Do you understand? That's where the narrative was going. That's why I had to bring that demarcation. That we have those who still carry about the ministry of the apostolic, but they are not the continuation of the apostolic class of the 12 and Apostle Paul. That is a different class. That's why I went to define what the apostles are, their messengers. So we see some people operating in that, like we see missionaries and those who are called to take the word of God into new places where it has never gone before, or those who are called to start a ministry, a kind of ministry that has never been on the earth before. So we must have pockets of that in operation, but not in any way a continuation of the apostolic class of the 12 and Apostle Paul. So those who are trying to equate their office to that of the 12 and Apostle Paul are being presumptuous, or are thinking of themselves more highly than they ought to. Or prophets in the old to be equated with, I don't know, let me leave that. So you can see what the Bible is saying. That any prophet who says, thus says the Lord, and it doesn't come to pass, that person didn't hear from God. He spoke presumptuously, including all those who prophesied who will win the election. Anybody who prophesied who will win the election, and the person didn't win the election, the person didn't hear from God. Can we say that? Can we say that? Please don't be afraid. Can we say that? Anybody who said when Naira will become equal to the dollar and it didn't come to pass, the person didn't hear from God. Anybody who said somebody would die and the person did not die. Okay, that's, we've heard people say things that God has says go back and, but yet the person has to come back and tell you that God said it to, and that's with specifics. A test of genuine prophet is their specificity in their prophecy. You don't give us generic prophets. Like somebody here, you've been having a headache for 2 days now. Or you come to a place that you give a prophecy that there's no how where 50 people gather, one person will not. So you're trying to play safe, you know. Prophet playing safe with their utterances. So, no do at all. One person must enter. No, we're making a mess of the office of the prophet. People who bring specific word from God, a new message, to warn, to inform, or to bring the mind of God pertaining a matter or a season. And they are accurate, specific, and they don't fail. We still have them. Then the next is the office of the evangelists, those who spread the good news of salvation, take the good news either into new places or where it's been known before. So we've had many of them in history. Like the Bible calls Philip the evangelist, Philip in the rank of Stephen and the others. Then the early church, every believer is called to do evangelistic work, but there are those who occupy the office of an evangelist. Any place they come, they know this is their gift and their office, and they are driven. We see them even amongst us. They are everywhere. And people who, they are not trying to look for leadership position in the church. They are called to go and take the good news to the people. That is their own. They are not called to sit down in a place and pastor a church. They are called to go there, do this one. They can do it. They know this is what they've been called to. This is what they've been called to do. To take the gospel to places, people groups. The people who you see every day. There's a woman that we know. My wife and I will know the woman. She has a business, a big business she's doing. She will not open her shop until about 12. So from 8 a.m. till about 12 a.m., she has gone around to do her evangelistic work for that day. And she now comes back and opens her shop. Big, she's doing a big business. Not as if she's unemployed or something like that. I'm not saying those who are full-time evangelists are unemployed. I'm just trying to give you an example to know these are not hustlers. They are hustlers. They are those who go to preach the word, you know, in bus stops or bus stations. They are people who are genuine evangelists. They are also people who are hustling. Who take the word to people like that. And, you know, that's why the Bible has warned us not to merchandise our gift or our office. One way you know somebody who is genuine is that they don't merchandise it. Those who, after evangelizing, they sit back and want to, I'm not so comfortable. Apostle Paul said, let's not do things in a way that it brings reproach or disgrace or brings a question our calling. We can avoid things like that. So the evangelist is what they do, and God has given them in the body to help grow the body. Pastors and teachers, I did an exhaustive work on the pastoral ministry. And if I start that, we'll not finish this. A pastor is from the word pastor, from the word shepherd. In Hebrew, is the word ra'ah, which means to shepherd. Now, a pastor is both a verb and a noun. A pastor is who he is and what he does. And it's the shepherd to care for and to feed. And the word pastor, shepherd in the Hebrew, in the Greek, is the word poimeno, which means to care for and to feed. That's what it does. It's like the role of the shepherd. And if you want to go and study what a shepherd does, a shepherd is one who walks in front of the sheep to lead the sheep into where they will see good food, and then to protect the sheep from the wolf that comes to scatter or maybe to eat the sheep. This is typically what the work of a pastor is and his identity. He stays with the sheep. Unlike the apostle, unlike the prophet or the evangelist that can be itinerant, a pastor cannot be itinerant. Because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. He was describing himself as the good shepherd. And he gave the character of what a shepherd does, that he lays down his life for his sheep. And there's a personalization. Every shepherd has his sheep or his number of sheep. You can't mistake it. It's not relative. It's not relative. You can't mistake it. It's not. And I get this instance. I once heard how the Fulani young boys are initiated into the herder's job. I heard it from somebody who is a northerner, so I tend to believe that's correct. Although after that, I have not done another independent research. I think I should do it before I give this instance somewhere, so in case it was fallacious, I will not continue spreading it. But I heard from a northerner, a pastor, so he was preaching and he said that. He said, when the guy matures, either 5, 6 or whatever age that commissioned them into the trade, that his father, whoever it is, will give him 2 calves, a male and a female calf, to start his own ahead with. And what they do is that they will mix the poo and the urine of the cows, and then they will rub it all over the young boy. And the young boy will have to sleep in the same space with these two young calves for a space of 7 days, not taking their bath, there with them for 7 days. After that 7 days, they are commissioned to start herding those. And after that 7 days, these two animals will bond eternally with this shepherd boy. Eternally. They do it when the animals are very young in age. They will bond with that boy eternally. Why? Because we know animals use their urine and their poo to mark their territories. It shows that their urine and their poo have distinct odor. And when a new person enters the territory, you know you have trespassed. So it means, having been with those animals and the boy for 7 days, they have mastered the odor. So this guy smells like them. This guy, they trust this guy. Why? This guy smells like them. That's why I give this analogy, that the shepherd smells like his sheep. Others thought maybe it's the other way around, that the sheep should be made to smell like the shepherd. No. The shepherd takes the form of the sheep, identifies in the lowly estate of the sheep, and then smells like the sheep. That's the way it is. So, if the sheep is going through problems, the shepherd can identify. That is why Jesus didn't just come to be a conquering warrior and then go to the cross and die. He had to go through every human experience. And the Bible so affirms that we have a high priest who is touched by the feeling of infirmities, because he too was tempted in every way. So every challenge you are going through, Jesus went through. So when you complain you are going through a problem and you pray to Jesus, he can relate. Why? He was human. He once smelt like you. He went through the shit that you go through. He was tempted to sin. He was weak in body. He felt hungry. So for everything you can ever go through, discouragement, brokenness, depression, Jesus encountered all of them. All of them. So when he's pleading, or he's praying the Father for your sake, he's not just praying as someone who is aloof and cannot relate. He can relate to anything you are going through. When he's reporting your matter to the Father, he's not giving a reported speech. Because he is who? A good shepherd. It's called the archipoimen. That's the chief shepherd. That's the work of a pastor. You can see why teaching is a part of that work. Because what we see in Jeremiah 3 is, I will give you a shepherd. Is it 15 or 3 now? Jeremiah 15 or Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 3. I'll give you a shepherd after my own heart. 3:15. That will feed you with wisdom and knowledge. So the work of a shepherd is to feed. The food that he feeds the people is wisdom and knowledge. The process of transferring that food is what? Teaching. So any pastor that doesn't take time to teach, the Bible calls him a hireling, a contractor, maybe a butcher, who just want to be around the shepherd so he can drink from their milk, eat from their flesh, and then wear their wool, is not concerned with their matter. That's the work of a pastor. If you have that heart, you know you are being called into the pastoral office, the pastoral ministry. So that's what the ministry gifts are. The four or five, as you choose to say, they have been given to the body for the grooming, for the growing of the body. The next list of ministry gifts, or gifts of the Spirit, is as we see in the book of 1 Corinthians 12. And there are 9 of them. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, speaking in tongues, and interpretation of tongues. The gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation. Mm-hmm. Many people have thought that it is a gift of wisdom and knowledge. No. No. It is not a gift of wisdom or the gift of knowledge. It is a gift of word of wisdom and word of knowledge. The nomenclature is not the gift of wisdom that is to know strange things or knowledge. No, that's not what it is. God gives people wisdom. Wisdom can also be gotten from experience. Knowledge can be gotten from experience and studies too. These are different things. As for spiritual gifts, it's called the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Sometimes they might be mistaken. But for anything in this category, the functional word is that it has to be inspired. It has to be inspired. Now, people can grow in these gifts, perfect it. There's a sense for that. But the sense of perfection is not that you used to be wrong with it. You are learning. No. What the gift of the word of knowledge, for example, means is that you give somebody a message about what they are going through that you had no prior information about. I see somebody here. For the past 2 weeks, you've been going through this, that. And I give with specificity. That's specifics. It's called the gift of the word of knowledge. Not word by knowledge. I don't have my intelligence officers who go around the congregation and then pick people's details. And then they give me. And then that's a hustler. It's a charlatan's job. As Indian boss out here, like you saw in Prophet Suddenly. So if I'm your friend, as a young woman here, past 2 months, a young man has been coming around you. You are older than him, with a few years. God says that's your husband. That's because I heard from your friend, or you came to me in counseling. Then we'll come to church. I want to use you to now hustle, to authenticate my ministry. The ministry of a pastor or his teaching ministry needs no authentication. The authentication is that the saints of God are being fed and they are growing in spiritual life especially, and others would follow. And it's advised that whatever gift that you operate, be satisfied in it and stay in it. As much as the Bible says that we can desire the other gifts, it didn't say we should hustle other gifts. You see the gift that God has given to you. You grow them in prayer and in word. You don't keep dabbling or experimenting with other gifts to the extent that you start misleading people with it. So, that's what it is. The gift of the word of knowledge. The gift of the word of wisdom is like it, but it's more of a foretelling. What would be. And it guides people into what they should do and how they should pattern their life. But again, this have specificity, specifics too. I'm not just telling you because, you know, having studied and all my experience, I can now say something that sounds smart and then project. It's not projection. These are inspired by God, often in the spur of the moment or given in prayer for a particular person or a particular meeting. Not rehearsed, not known before. The gift. Then the gift of faith. Now the gift of faith is people that have a heart to inspire others and can trust God for things and in conditions beyond what the normal person can. People have done things, achieved things, and taken people to do things against even things that make sense. There are people who are like that. There's a faith every believer should have as being born again. There are those who have the gift of faith. that they believe crazy things in strange situations, and they are not just hoping or having positive confessions. There's this assurance they have, and they walk that journey when it doesn't make sense. And they can also lead people to do incredible things. Their trust in God is contagious. It can lead people, encourage people to do things in most austere situations, and then people can achieve great things for God even when the odds are stacked against it. The gift of faith. Usually when people want to build things for God, want to do other ministries, this can be an accompanying gift to help people. Like when a pastor is pastoring the church and leading people on the way, oftentimes God gives pastors this gift of faith, because the work of ministry as a pastoral work, that building a church, is such that oftentimes the order stacked against you. You step out, sit down, Dara, go and sit down. You step out to start building a church. And when you started building a church, you had 30,000 naira. From there, you would get a generator, get musical equipment, get a hall, start buy diesel every Sunday. I mean, it takes the gift of faith to walk that journey, believing God every day and having the assurance that God will provide. It's like God tells you, climb a wall. You say, God, there's no ladder. God says, okay, there's a piece of wood there, put your leg there. Because it's just one piece of wood. It says, when you put your leg, when you do the first one, I'll put the second one. Then you now believe and trust God. You don't doubt him anymore. You put the first step. And he says, raise the leg. You raise your leg. There's nothing there. It was the air. You raise your leg. Say, place it at those or something. You place it and then your leg catches something. Says, now, the next one that way. So you're walking this journey. You've climbed to the seventh floor. And each floor you're going to climb, there was no visible ladder. But you have a faith that makes you trust God. And that makes you achieve great things. And you now pave a way for people and then for the work of the ministry. I mean, every pastor has to have that. Every believer who's going to achieve great things in terms of in industry, in business. And you know, these gifts are not just applicable only in ministry as in spiritual things. Some of them, most of them manifest in the lives of other in believers in other things to do, like in industry, for example. Somebody who has a gift of giving would also have wealth to match it. And to build wealth, there has to be industry, entrepreneurial industry. And to do business, you need faith. You need a strong heart. I'm not saying every businessman out there is operating by the faith of the gift of faith, no. But for believers in the business space, doing multi-billion dollar businesses, you had just $5,000. God says, okay, we're going to do an estate that has 2,000 buildings. You develop them, you sell all of them. And so I have just $5,000. God says, go and buy a piece of land. Just buy one piece of land. Or buy 20 acres. Give them a down payment. $5,000. Tell them you pay the balance. You'll be paying it every month for the next 6 months. Something happened. Please. And you're asking yourself, God, how am I going to do that? God says, start the first step. Because God wants to make you amen. Because God wants to build wealth through you to sponsor his work. But wealth has to come from... No. Please, there's an amp you put off. You just put it on. Put it off. Yes. I think somebody increased the volume of this. That's why. Okay. That's good. Keep it. That's good now. So, we must understand that there's no such thing like miracle money in terms of miracle alerts. You go to your bank account and there's money there. Let me advise you. Like Solomon. My brother Solomon put in on status, says, please, people are going to jail for miracle alerts now. If you see 2 million naira in your account, alert, and you're not expecting money from anybody, please don't go and withdraw it. Go to the bank. Tell them, I got 2 million naira in my account. I don't know how it came. I'm not expecting money from anybody, from anywhere. Please check it. What a good account officer will do is to put a lien on that amount so they can investigate it. They can now look at the transaction trail. If it's coming from a fraudulent source, they can reverse. If after some time they put a lien and they can't trace it to anything illegal or unethical, they can release to you. Or nobody claims that their money has been mistakenly transferred. But if you say it's miracle alert, your pastor anointed your account number, then it's one Yahoo boy that is transferring some money, looking for where it will go to, and entered your account, you go and withdraw it. My brother, you won't like what will happen to you. Because when God wants to build wealth, he does it through extant economic provisions. You either are selling something, are producing something, are delivering a service. How God now gives you miracle money is that he now touches the heart of men to come and patronize you in volumes higher than what you normally get. Or you deal with a client who's willing to pay you a premium what you normally got. Introduce you to other high paying clients like him. For example, you enter web design and you meet a guy who says, I want you to do a website for my business. Something very significant. And then you charge him a premium. God inspires you to charge him a premium. And he says, oh, that's great. I can pay you 2 times that. And then what you usually charge, $200,000. He says, I'll pay you $2,000. And like Prayer Play, he pays you $2,000. And he says, I have friends who want to do the same thing. They can pay you even more. And then he calls all his friends. I had the guy who this for more $10,000. Will you do it for $5,000? He says, yes, $5,000 I can manage. And then 10 guys have paid you $5,000, $50,000. And in 2 months, you've made $50,000. And then you broke into a new clientele of premium paying clients. That is miracle money. It is enterprise, hard work, and God's favor. That's miracle money. Then God says, okay, I now want you to go into patent software development. Go and contact HP. I want you to do stuff for them. So I don't know anybody in HP. God says, I'm giving you a gift of faith. You can dare the impossible. Then you write a mail and somebody in HP contacts you and says, can you do this? Say, yes, I can do it. You've never done it before. Then God gives you great insight. Then you do it. And then they give you a contract of $500,000. We've seen how these things link. So you can work both in ministry and in industry. When God wants to raise somebody in his kingdom to do great things. So there are things you can desire for. And it's not born out of greed to hammer, to make money and pepper anybody. It's because God wants to raise you. God wants to give you the gift of giving. You know, there's giving offering. And it's a gift of giving. Such that the church is having a project. And something inside of you is tugging your heart. That we can be here and then the church is lacking. And then you have 5,000 naira, your last money. It says, let this go into the work. It's beyond just what is convenient. God says, okay, this one has that gift. Let's sponsor it. Then they called you. One bourgeoisie's daughter is doing wedding. You're a makeup artist. Can you make 10 people up? We can pay you 1 million naira for each person. The former makeup artist used to charge $5 million for one person. You know, when you hear this now, you open your mouth. It's just because all your friends are Sapa and alarm-stricken people. That's the problem. People earn premium for that thing you are doing now. People do. The richest man in Asia, an Indian, I think his daughter got married a few weeks ago. And one Nigerian artist was called to perform. And they mentioned how much they paid him. They paid him $3 million. To perform a song for a few minutes. $3 million. Now, $1 million is how much? 1.5 billion naira. So, $3 million is how much now? Billion naira. To perform for 20 minutes. And he's not going to carry a crew. Maybe he'll be miming. Okay, so just to understand that, that thing you are doing, you can be paid a premium. First of all, is your heart to be enlarged, but not by greed. I'll teach a series on wealth. But that's when I'm sure that we are done with greed. So when I teach on money, you are not looking at, oh, I don't drive this car. We understand these things about the kingdom, because we can't have the gift of giving without having the resources to give. Eh? What will it cost to give? Your finger? No, there's money to give. The people who sponsor the ministries, okay, I'll be giving you people 5 million naira every month. And then they are doing that comfortably. And they are doing it, God, what a privilege you have to give this to you. So that's the idea. Next, we have the gift of healing. Gift of healing. That's what it is. Somebody is sick, you are led with compassion in your heart, you lay hand and pray on them, and then the sickness leaves, never to come back. What's the caveat? What's the caveat? What's the caveat? Never to come back. It's not hypnosis. It's not motivation. Talk it up. You don't talk them up. Somebody has cancer. You don't ginger their faith to believe there's no cancer anymore. No, that's not that. Then they feel good. And in that feel good moment, the symptoms leave them. Then after 2 months, that's not the gift of healing. The gift of healing, this guy has cancer. You lay your hands on them. And cancer cell dies. And this guy is 40. And they live to be 95. And die of natural causes. As a gift of healing. As a gift of healing. And we had them in the Bible. We still have them now. Kenneth Hagin told a story about his mother-in-law and his wife. His mother-in-law had a goiter or something. He laid hands and prayed on her, and the goiter shrunk 80%. Then he said God instructed him to tell her to go to another minister, another church somewhere. They will pray for her and it will shrink 100%. Exactly how it happened. Palpable, physical. His own wife had a goiter. He was praying and praying for her. It wasn't going away. She needed to go get a surgery. And she was afraid if she went, she would die. And Kenneth Hagin said he prayed. And God said, yes, exactly. If she had gone for that surgery, she would have died. But I have intervened. She can go now and she will come out. And she went and went through a surgical procedure and lived. What am I trying to say? He could have hustled her and talked her into believing. And then, although God didn't choose to heal her that way, could have psyched her up as a proof that he is anointed. I mean, how can I be an anointed healer and then my wife will go for a surgery? We don't hustle these things. We don't force it on God. These things are manifested as God wills. So the gift of healing is that you pray for people and then they are healed of physical ailment permanently, irreversibly. There's no other way to explain it. If it's a gift of healing, it's permanent, it doesn't come back. And it usually affects spirit, soul, body. The gift of healing usually affects spirit, soul, body. I've told you about physical healing or godly and ungodly healing. About when humans being tried to psych you, it will be based on hypnosis. And symptoms often come back. I mean, it's been big. I've had many doctors of friends of mine who are believers, believing doctors. And they've tracked certain of these healing miracles, so to say. Somebody is given a healing miracle. And he's used as a spectacle for public ministry. And 3 months down the line, they died from that condition. Somebody has a high blood pressure. And the pastor says, from now, that has gone in Jesus' name. Stop taking your medication. And stop taking their medication, believing they have been healed. 6 months down the line, uncontrolled blood pressure. Either a stroke or a heart condition. And they die because they stop taking their medication. Somebody has a kidney condition refuses to go for dialysis because the pastor has said you have been healed, and then kidney packs up and they die. This has happened many times. There's no rule that says every sickness must be healed. Apostle Paul left his friend Trophimus. He was a ministry colleague. He was feeling sick. He left. This is Apostle Paul's colleague in ministry. He was feeling so sick, so he left him in one of the places and continued. Timothy had a stomach condition. Apostle Paul recommended a tincture to heal, that's to drink and manage the stomach condition. Whereas Eutychus fell off the two-story building to his death, Apostle Paul prayed he came back to life. We don't do these things to prove any human point. It's the Holy Ghost that does it. If somebody has a medical condition and the gift of healing is not available to heal them supernaturally, as in instantaneously without medical intervention, let them go to the hospital. With the help of God and through the work of the doctors, they will recover. It will still be God that healed. We don't have any point to prove so we can brag as people who don't take medications. No, that's not our ministry. If God has inspired that through instantaneous intervention, so be it. If that is not there, the patient should go to the hospital. And it will still God that will do the work. And doctors will know what the cure is and will fix it. A friend of mine said the wife had, I think, was either having a baby or like it was a surgery condition. Yes, I think it was a CS. So after the baby was delivered, the bleeding continued. The woman was physically bleeding to death. Everybody was confused. He is into the sub-medical sector, not a doctor as it were. But he said he was dead because of his profession. He was there in the theater. And the doctors were actually confused. They didn't know what to do. He said God ministered to him to tell them to clip this particular vein. He's not a doctor, not a surgeon. Just one of this, medically related professions. And thankfully, because God was speaking through him, the doctor had clipped the vein and the bleeding stopped. It would have meant certain death for the wife. So you can see, even though it was orthodox medicine, there was still the spirit working in that situation. So don't say because somebody went to the hospital, their faith is less. I've seen churches who bully people because they went to the hospital. I've told you about a guy that had an accident and so he had to leave his church and he was in another church for some time until he healed. Because if he went to his church, they'll say that he got the accident because he didn't have faith. So because people are trying to act as if they were hyper-spiritual, it has led into hypocrisy and pretense. No. In this church, we are pro-health, pro-medicine, pro-technology. Doesn't mean that we don't have faith. So, where the gift of healing is, it is known. It's not somebody trying to hustle. It's that the gift is operational. Gift is operational. You know the gift is operational. Amen. Then there's a gift of working of miracles. The word is miracles. Now, a miracle simply means God intervening to what's the word now? That is a particular word, what a miracle is. It's like God interfering with natural process to get something done supernaturally. Miracle. I've heard people who say things like they lost their phones and they knew they lost their phone somewhere. And then they prayed. They prayed. And then the phone materialize where they were. Things like that still happen. Still happen. Hear people say things like they were stranded. Okay, this was Nathaniel Bassey that gave this testimony. He said he went to minister in one African country. I don't want to mention a name because I'm not sure exactly, but I heard him say this. So he went to minister in the African country. The church that invited them was a poor church. So he bought their ticket for him and his team. They got there. After the ministration, got to him, go to the airport. Just get to the airport. I'll pay for your fare with your team. So, first of all, there was faith. Now we can see sometimes there's an overlapping of this gift. You can see faith and miracle working hand in hand. Of course, it takes the gift of faith for miracles to happen. Same for healings to happen. So he obeyed God. He got to the airport. When he got to the airport, he saw a Nigerian senator. Well, he didn't know the guy was a senator. The guy walked up to him and said, "Wow, I'm senator. This. I have been blessed by your ministry. I've been so blessed by your ministry. I've always looked for a way to bless you back. Please, I have this gift for you." Gave him words of dollars that paid. Of course, he said they didn't give them any honorarium where they went to minister. The church couldn't afford it. So he said he got money that the highest paying ministries never ever gave him. And then paid for the flight ticket for all. That was both miracle and provision happening in one. So God can come through where there's no plan, where nothing has happened like that before, and comes through. There are people who have that gift, and all kinds of miracles happen. God brings that to serve the body, to ease the body of what would have taken them strenuous and dreary journey and time to achieve. God does things like that. Philip was materialized in front of the Ethiopian eunuch to do ministry, and then was taken away, caught up again. That's miracle. Going against natural causes. Going against the laws of nature. Miracles of walking on water. I mean, going against the laws of gravity. Things like that happen. But these are not people trying to prove a point. This is God working to glorify his name and to build his church through these supernatural interventions. Praise God. You have the gift of prophecy, like I've said before. The gift of prophecy is different from the office of the prophet, like we saw before. The gift of prophecy is primarily bringing inspired utterances that lift people's spirit. Primarily, inspired utterances that lift people's spirit. Then it can also involve foretelling about something you have no previous knowledge about. It can also involve saying something to warn somebody else, something specific that's going to happen. But primarily, what prophecy does is it lifts people's spirit. Not about pronouncing dooms or woes, is it edifies, inspired utterances that edifies people. Somebody's going through a trouble, so downcast, is in church. And then maybe a singer picks up the mic to sing and then starts giving utterances. Didn't plan about it. Can be from the scripture. Can be, that's not the scripture, but wasn't rehearsed, wasn't known before then. But speaks those words and is speaking particularly to that person. And the end is that the person's spirit is lifted. That's what prophecy is. It happens. Then there's a descending of spirits. Simple. To know where the spirit in oppression is out, either of God or not of God, to know. It helps the church not to be deceived. Somebody can prophesy, and somebody who is descending says, no, it's not God that's speaking, that's flesh, or maybe the devil to mislead. Somebody says, thus says the Lord, that your exam that you failed has been corrected. You don't need to go and rewrite it. If that's not of God, you will rewrite it and then you have serious problem. So somebody can say, no, that's a lie. That's a lying spirit. God didn't say so. Descending of spirit. You can be in a church, somebody walks in with a strange spirit, you can descend. It's not being suspicious or being paranoid. You know, somebody comes in having dreadlock and say, no, this guy is demonic. It might just be a normal guy that has dreadlock. But someone who is suspicious or paranoid, you say, this guy is demonic. Or see a guy or a woman who is suffering from trouble walks in and then she looks like she's demonic. No. Discernment of spirit is not suspicion. It's with accurate spiritual intelligence to know when something is not of God and when something is of God. Praise God. Then there's a gift of speaking in tongues. Okay, now this actually can have two connotations. When people get born again and receive the Holy Spirit, it has been said, even though it's also contested now, that the initial public evidence is speaking in tongues. Yes. Yes. Why that has to be is because speaking in tongues is one thing that every believer should have for one particular reason. It helps us communicate with God beyond our knowledge, beyond our intellect, beyond what our minds can fathom. So the Holy Ghost can take over your senses and pray through you. And then you are bringing petitions to God and asking God for specific things in languages that you don't know. And God would have done something through what you are saying. Praying in tongues. It can be a means to praise God beyond the limitation of your human language, English language or whatever it is. Then above that, there's now the gift of diverse tongues, where somebody can... Somebody who went to Ghana, he went with a team of evangelists to Ghana. Then while the crusade was going on, he was behind. And you know, all these area boys were there. They came to cause problem in the crusade. So he was just standing behind, he was praying in tongues. Then he started praying in Tui. He was speaking fluent Tui, warning those boys there. So they got afraid. Now they were planning something. He was speaking to warn them what they were planning in their hearts. They got afraid and ran away. One of the co-hosts with him, I said, you are a Nigerian guy. I didn't know you could speak Ghanaian. I said, no, I don't speak Ghanaian. So this is what you were telling those boys. That's why they ran away. That is the gift of diverse tongues. That's what it is. I also heard, this was David Paulson who said it, that there's a woman, an English woman, who came for a meeting with a Spanish husband who wasn't born again. Then during the meeting, before the worship leader took up the worship, was praying in tongues or speaking Spanish, addressing the unbelieving husband. They didn't know. After the service, the guy came to give the life to Christ and now told the wife that this is what happened. That lady was preaching to me. Yeah, she doesn't speak Spanish, but she spoke. Never knew about it. Wouldn't go back to it again. The gift of diverse tongues. Then there's now what we call the gift of interpretation of tongues. Because unless somebody understands what is being spoken, then it is unfruitful and is not useful to the church. Now, the gift of tongues is given for everybody to edify us as individuals, communicating with God directly. So it's you to God, no other person involved. So, as a matter of fact, let me say this, and this is how I know you're my member. When I teach you something, you go back and confirm if what I'm saying is of the Spirit and is biblical. I want to see people doing what has been taught. If in the course of this teaching, I'm teaching in tongues, for 1 hour I'm teaching in tongues, of what use is that to you? Or we're having a prayer meeting, and as a prayer leader, I'm praying in tongues. I've been called to take intercessory prayer in church, and I speak up the microphone and start praying in tongues for 20 minutes and I drop the tongues. I have prayed to God. God has answered. But in the context of you being helped, it's useless to you. Why? Because you can't be helped until you understand. So the rule for order in church is that when somebody speaks in tongues in church, as in openly, especially when it has to do with leading a service of necessity, he has to interpret what he has spoken. Or there should be somebody in that service who can interpret what has been spoken. If not, as public gathering is concerned, the person has not helped the gathering. So Apostle Paul said that if you can't interpret the tongue spoken, Apostle Paul said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you, but I'd rather speak 5 words in a known language than speak 10,000 words in tongues. Because if I pray in a known language, one sentence, I would have prayed to God and I would have edified you. For example, if I say I pray for you today, that as you go out there, God will open your eyes to know the right thing and make the right decision. It is both a prayer and an instruction. So I have prayed to God, but I've given you instructions. So as you are making decisions, you have it in mind that is a prayer that has been sent forth that God will help me to make the right decision. So with that consciousness, you are conscious of the Holy Ghost help. So you cannot expect a divine direction to make the right decision. So beyond the prayer, it was inspired. But if I am praying in tongues and say the same thing, you have not been helped. So you're about to make a decision. You are not conscious of this thing I have said. So the likelihood of that prayer being both prayer and instruction to you is not there. So Apostle Paul said, if I pray in a language you know, I would have helped you with prayer and I also helped you with instruction. But praying in tongues should be a tool for personal devotion to God. Personal devotion. Especially as being a corporate thing. You can also pray in tongues. Maybe we're in a corporate service and then everybody's asked to pray. You pray in understanding. You can pray in tongues in your own place. But when it is, I take up the mic and then I'm leading a prayer and the bulk of what I'm doing is in tongues. I'm praying to God. But Apostle Paul says it's better I pray my understanding so everybody can benefit. If I'm leading prayers, I'm saying, I'm calling a prayer point, and as the prayer is going on, I'm calling scriptures to give you insight and enlighten you as you can pray better. It's better that way than as I'm praying in tongues. Everybody is praying, but nobody is benefiting from me that is leading. Because if I come to take a leading role, it's so that I can get others to understand where I'm going, then follow me on that journey. So they're inspired. That's the edification I've been built. He now says, I can sing in tongues and sing in my understanding. But if I sing in tongues, nobody's being helped. Because singing is communication, language, and inspiration in one. You know, we have this new rave of singing in tongues. Those things are wonderful. The guy who is singing in tongues is worshiping God. But the guy put out the music in public domain because others should benefit. But when he sang in tongues, nobody's benefiting from the words that the message should confer. Nobody's benefiting. But it's not a rave that for people to start, they should start with a tongue. That thing has been reduced to being a trend, a musical, gospel music trend. It's not what it's supposed to be. Singing in tongues is bringing worship to God where you can't find words. For personal edification. For personal worship to God. When it comes to an item of public domain, please sing in understanding so people can understand what you are saying. Or what we're expecting. That they follow you to recite the tongues when they were not inspired to say it. The fact that there's tongues in the song doesn't make it more spiritual. It's an abuse of the gift of tongues, actually. And it brings disorder in church. When Apostle Paul was given the order of... Because you have the impartation of the gift and you have the administration of the gift. How the gift should be used for order in church. Apostle Paul actually said, if you come to a gathering, when two people speak in tongues, others should close their mouths. Somebody should interpret what has been said. In terms of public gathering, public worship. I'm not saying if you're on your seat praying, you shouldn't pray in tongues. And that's what I'm saying. I'm saying, especially when you have to do it with the intention of addressing everybody. If you do that in tongues, interpret it. Again, if there are 9 gifts, why are we hung up on one? What happened to the other 8? Hello? If there are 9 gifts and we're all crazy about one, what happened to the other 8? So most of the time, what we are saying is not tongues as in tongues. It's a product of charismatic misconception. Because we cannot all have only one gift, tongues, and then there's no other one. Or maybe we'll be mistaught to think that tongues is the only thing that shows you have the Holy Ghost. Others are there. Let's start desiring for others. The only time as an adult Christian that I have consciously heard somebody give a tongue and interpret, it's just once. Bishop Hussein Jones. I'm being specific, so you know what I'm saying, It was so clear. Maybe others have done it, so I didn't get it. But that one, I knew what was going on. It was about preaching. He was speaking tongues. He spoke. Then he was giving the. I knew he was interpreting what he had said. Paul said, in spiritual order, that is when tongues is permitted for public use. Apostle Paul said, I speak in tongues more than all of you. But there was no record of Apostle Paul speaking in tongues in public. And I've given instances before about some of the key leading pastors in Nigeria I've never heard speak in tongues in public. They're preaching, and then they're preaching in tongues. It doesn't show a sign of spiritual superiority. If the message comes, and you know the interpretation, give it in English. It will still have the same effect. Let's not fall to the temptation of being dramatic or trying to put up a facade of uber spirituality. Let's know that some of these things can lead to spiritual disorganization, really. So that's how the Bible instructs it. Then, when somebody prophesies, there's somebody that stands up to confirm what has been prophesied. Apostle Paul said the same too. Because I come from a church where prophecies were used as tools of hounding and bullying people. You know this brother, you don't like his face. So you must use prophecy to communicate your beef. Ah, thus says the Lord. All of you. Now walk in glow. All of you. You walk in glow. God is saying, disease from what you are doing in that your glow. Disease from what you are doing in that glow. So as we are leaving church, we all look at the glow brothers, sinners. The person who was speaking had a beef. He wants to use prophecy to communicate it. Paul is saying, when somebody prophesies, somebody should stand up to confirm. That's what Apostle Paul is saying. It is called the administration of spiritual gifts. The fact that it is spiritual gifts doesn't mean that it is beyond error. It means they are gifts to check other gifts. So we don't go into errors because we are trying to express a spiritual gift. There are many scriptures that Apostle Paul gave in that direction. And the leading scripture in that context is test all spirits. Test all spirits. So, this is according to 1 Corinthians 13, the nine of them. Then the last category is according to Romans 12, where the gift of prophesying, which we saw, was seen the office of the prophet and the gift of prophecy. So it reoccurs here. We'll see the second gift, the gift of ministry. That's the gift of service. To serve other people. The people who are called to just serve people. Unfortunately, because of our sin of elitism. What's elitism? Where people posture as being superior and elite. So you come to church, others have a fizzy. Their fingers are hanging. So everybody's under pressure to appear to be elite. Why? Because the people who are in a special elite class, who are rich people, who are educated people, who have drive nice cars. So nobody wants to serve anymore. Why? Service is now seen as being suboptimal or subhuman. There are those that if they come to this church, either as soon as they come in now, it's their gifts, spiritual gifts, to want to arrange the chair, to want to dust things up, to want to clean. But because we are hung up on materialism, on mammon and elitism, nobody wants to take on these meager roles, because doing a meager role means you are poor, you are not educated, everybody's now hanging with a fizzy. But there are those who are called to serve. If they come to a meeting and people are finished eating, the Holy Ghost spurs them to go and pick up the plate and wash it. If that's what it is, gift of service. If they go for a crusade, they want to come early so they can arrange the chairs. They're not ushers, but that is their own role. In that crusade, somebody will lay hands and cast out devils. Somebody will lay hands and heal the sick, but they came to serve. The guy who arranged the chair is not any spiritually inferior to the guy who brought the prophecy. Do you get what I'm saying? If this we're about to clean in church and then the tap is bad, the guy with the gift of service will carry the bucket, run across the street to go fetch water and come back. And he doesn't feel inferior about it. It's called the gift of ministry, the gift of service, to serve with humility. It cuts across any other thing that service can mean. He's doing this not so anybody can give him any accolade, but because this is his gifting, what he has been called to do. And he does it. And there's a gift of teaching, like this is reoccurring. It's here in Romans chapter 12, it was there in Ephesians chapter 4. Then there's a gift of exhortation, that's the gift of encouragement. When people are down, this is not as in giving prophecy from inspired utterance. This is, you know, this lady lost a husband, lost a child, or lost a big contract. You have a spiritual gift that you speak to somebody and a downcast spirit is elevated and doesn't go back to that depression. It's a spiritual gift. Then there's a gift of giving. I've talked about it. Aside the fact that, you know, I said there are three reasons why we give in church. Number one, because we love God. Number two, because it's a responsibility to give and support the church where we fellowship. Then number three is the third category, those who have the grace or the gifts of giving. For example, we are giving for the building. And let's say, everybody, please give at least 20,000. I'm just saying, for example, everybody does at 20,000 and God blesses everybody. Then somebody now goes beyond and says, okay, I have just 2 million in my account. Although if 10 people give 20,000, it will be enough for that project. But because this one has a spiritual gift to give, they pull out of their 2 million and give it. So you must be kept. That's why I don't do levies. Levies would overburden the weak and then cause the poor to underperform. The rule for New Testament giving is let everybody give, number one, according to what they have. Number two, according to how they are led in their heart. And how should they do it? Cheerfully, not under any pressure. Some people say, when you say that, people will not give. And it's because they never wanted to give in the first place. Because the guy who has the gift of giving will not give any less because they say there's no pressure to give. Because the motivation to give is not from outside, it's from where? Inside, as the Holy Ghost is prompting them. After service on Sunday, brother walked up to me and said, what is going on with this work? The pace is too slow. What's the problem? I said, we are doing it at the pace of the income that we have. It's okay. No wahala. Like, what next can we do? I said, we can either do roofing or do the casting. Excuse me. And I said, okay, if you want to do the casting, what will it cost? And I told him, okay, maybe somewhere around 1 million or thereabouts. I said, okay, let's drop 1 million first. Let's start from there. And he did. Did we preach about giving on Sunday? Did we call for altar call on Sunday? That's how a New Testament church should operate. Now, it's not because he's better than you, just because he has it. Who will I use now that will not be angry? Okay, Titi would also want to give that, maybe 2 million. I know if she has it, she wants to give. I'm just, okay, maybe. But she most likely doesn't have it. So there should be no pressure to make her feel any less inferior or as if she loves God less. So if that guy has a gift of giving, which I think he does, and God has positioned him such, again, it's not because he has all the money. There's somebody that can be here sitting pretty with 10 million naira and then just does their 5,000 every Sunday. And there's no issue whatsoever. Maybe that guy made 1.2 million and then gave a million from inside. So there's a place for lack, for that. It's called the gift of giving. Let me just add this also. Everybody, we're all free to covet and desire all the spiritual gifts. Eh? This one is also a part of the one you should covet. It's not less spiritual than the gift of prophecy or the gift of a word of knowledge. No, thus says the Lord. No, that sister, let's go and meet that sister. Let's go and meet that sister. Who will I use now? Okay, let me use my wife so she'll not be angry. Let's go and meet Sister Anita. Go and meet her. Mama. If you meet her, she'll lay hands on you. And it's good to lay hands. It's also good to do what? Lay hands on your pocket. But as you pray, God can make that gift available. So this is a gift also. Then there's a gift of leadership and administration. It's a spiritual gift. Where once you are given something, you put it in order. When people gather, there's a need for administration. It's there in the book of Romans chapter 12. Gift of leadership or administration. That you should do that. That just things should go in orderly agreements. So it shows that disorganization is not spirituality. Some places when things are orderly, say, no, they're giving too much attention to carnal things. No. Administration and leadership is a gift of the Spirit too. The people who have it, give it to them. They can organize. They can be organizing 20 things and none of them will fail. They are so organized that way. If you have that kind of gift, you can bring it to the church and help put things together. It's a gift of the Spirit. Finally, according to Romans 12, there's a gift of mercy or the gift of act of mercy or the gift of kindness or the gift of care. You can be 3 in the family or 10 in the family and there's that one person that always wants to take care of those who are not feeling well. That person has the gift of mercy in their heart. It's like that in families. My younger sister, my immediate younger sister is like that. My immediate younger sister. Then I have an elder sister too that's like that. That when someone is not feeling well, and we're surprised. She was like that when she was growing up. Today she's a nurse. So it shows these things are in alignment. When my elder brother had a third degree bond in 2004, 2005, she left school. She left her school. Stayed in the hospital for 2 months to take care of him. Nobody gave her that role. She just stayed there. And you know how burnt is. Everything is messy. When the nurses are running away, she's the one that will come and sit down and dress the wound. She was in secondary school then. And of course, she ended up a nurse. It's a gift of mercy. Their hearts just wants to help people. And you see, this also attracts the gift of miracle because it takes compassion for miracle to follow. When we see Jesus, before he did miracle, the Bible says that he was moved with compassion. It doesn't sound like a very spiritual gift, right? It's a part of the gift of the Spirit. So, this is what it is. And we can see this is a collection, the full book of the gifts of the Spirit is given first of all to bring glory to God, given for the edification and the corporate good of the church so everybody in the church can benefit from the gift of every other person. And like I said, I'll say this again. Every believer has at least one gift. It's not only speaking in tongues. We should pray in tongues. Why? It helps us to communicate with God beyond a human limitation. Every believer should pray in tongues. There are things you cannot get unless you pray in tongues. I brought the order so it doesn't bring disorganization. But see, you should pray in tongues 2-4 hours. In your personal devotion, pray in tongues. But don't substitute it for praying your understanding. Some people pray in tongues because they don't know scriptures to pray. You should be able to pray for 1 hour in your understanding. Because you know the word, you know the scriptures. If you're praying about health, you should be able to pray for 20 minutes, quoting scriptures on health and affirming God's promise on health to God. Don't gas out, then start praying in tongues. Glossolalia should not be a replacement because you don't have words to pray. That's where Pentecostals get it wrong. Like if I say, let's worship God for bringing us to the service, everybody's bursting into tongues. No, I don't believe that is good tongues. I believe it's your mind not being present. So it's just that mechanical oration. You think of what God has done for you. Thank him for being God. Say the things that the psalmist said. I slept and I woke because you kept me. Father, yes, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but you have delivered me from them all. Again, we want to have prayer intonation. That's the problem. Hey, God. Hey. that no, that's not. There's no prayer intonation. You are talking to God. He's your Father. Father, I thank you for the keke man that brought me here. Didn't go and jam a trailer. That is cogent prayer. It means your sense is working. Because somebody's keke ran on that trailer and they died. If I say do thanksgiving, say thank you because I came from Abuja here. And all those potholes in Imbune, they did not kill me. That is prayer. Father, I thank you because I ate that abacha. I didn't even know the woman was hygienic or not, but I didn't have food poisoning. Very spiritual prayer. Start from somewhere before you go into tongues. But by all means, pray in tongues. Let's bring a balance to these things, is what I'm saying. Amen. Look, our time is far, far, far spent. How to do the whole array. Next week, there's somewhere we'll go into. There's people who say some of these gifts, some of them are no longer in effect. Then we'll go into that. Then we'll do a few other... we'll do that. Next week is next week life application meeting. Okay, good. So good. We can also tie it up and end it there. I can use that to start life application meeting and then we tie it up there. Maybe we'll bring this series to an end and start something else in the month of August. So remember, go bring all your questions where they are. Invite people. Bring people for life application meeting. The idea is how we apply spiritual teachings to our everyday life. That's what it means, life application. So you can now ask, all this we have learned about gift of the Spirit. Me, that is a tailor, how does it work for me? That's what it means, life application. How to apply all these teachings, deep teachings of doctrine in everyday lifestyle. Then the things you don't understand, the things you don't agree with, we ask them. Because the truth is that we always have disagreements in certain areas. And it doesn't mean we should all be on the same page about everything. Provided we are on the same page on the basics and the core. There is okay to not agree with me on certain other things. Provided it doesn't yield into carnality and then disorganization. But we must know why you don't agree. I must know why I agree. Then we'll look at it. We'll look at it. Praise God. Okay, let's bring out our offerings. Our Father, once again, we thank you for an opportunity to learn of you. We thank you for the things that you have done, for how you have taught us. I pray that this world does not just amount to another intellectual idol or bring us to a place of stronghold. But Father, help us to have open hearts, hearts that are malleable, that are accessible by your word and that we can change. Help us not to be insistent on what we know. May we submit our knowledge to your word. May we grow to become better people. Thank you for the offerings that we are given. Thank you because they are blessed. Thank you for Bridgeway Gospel Center. Thank you because we are blessed. Thank you because the work that we are doing is growing and it will yet grow. Thank you because each and every one of us will manifest different gifts in our lives. Thank you because you are growing the works of our hands and our businesses. Nobody here lacks. Nobody here lacks. From their basic needs to having enough to support your work, helping their fellow man, nobody here lacks. Thank you because there's peace that passes understanding. Thank you because you are growing us to a point where nobody can deceive us with crafty words of human wisdom. Thank you because we are descending to know when things sponsored by hell come to our timeline, even on social media where everybody is a pundit and a theologian. Help us, Father, to be discerning. So we know we don't get deceived by every wind of doctrine. Thank you, great God, for in Jesus' mighty name we have prayed.
Thank you for listening. Worship with us at Bridgeway Gospel Center, 33 Anwai Road, Asaba, Sundays 9 a.m. and Fridays 5:30 p.m. You can visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC. God bless you.